It is a wonderful blessing to be here. I always enjoy coming over and being with you, and it's good to see so many familiar faces and the good fellowship and conversation that we've had. Very much enjoyed the service this morning and our brother's efforts and the Lord's blessing in their delivering of message to us. Thankful for the truth that was proclaimed this morning. Thoughts on my mind, and I'll reiterate what Brother Ricky said. You know, Saturday afternoon can be a little challenging. So pray for me, I'll pray for you, and Lord blesses, then there'll be some preaching done. If not, then I hope I sit down. But thoughts on my mind is marriage. If we go back to Genesis, we know that God created all. He created the world around us and everything in it with the power of His voice, and then He formed man from the dust of the ground. And then we can read as we go into the second chapter that it was not good man be alone. And he needed a help meet. So God brought all the animals, the cattle, the flocks, and He named them all, but there was among them none that were a help meet.
Right.
And that's, a meet is one that is appropriate, one that is worthy, one that is fitting. There was none. The Lord caused a deep sleep to come over him. He took rib from Adam, sealed him back up, and with it formed woman. Formed Eve. And those two were joined together in one flesh. Man was to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. They're one flesh. So their marriage we have from the beginning as a union of man and woman in this wonderful thing that the Lord has blessed, but it is so vitally important.
Right.
You know, it's a shame what has happened in many people's minds throughout the world to the institution of marriage.
Yeah.
It is something that is just thrown away and looked at haphazardly as something that we can try for a while and see how it goes. That is not the way that God ordained that it should be. As we go through the Bible, there are many examples that are parables that marriage is used in them. And then, of course, there is instruction to the wife, to the husband, on how they are to behave themselves in the marriage, of how the household should be. I'd like to take a few minutes, if you'll bear with me, and I'd like to give a little bit of a background on the Jewish custom of marriage. And I hope it can be something that can be a bit of a study aid for us as we go through. Now, we know that different places have different customs when it comes to marriage. You know, here in the U.S., you'll have a man and a woman that may begin a period of dating, courtship, and after some period of time, as they become acquainted, then there will be the marriage proposal, and they become engaged. And that's a promise that they will get married. And after some period of time, some short, some long, but eventually they have the wedding ceremony, the legal paperwork that needs to be done, and then they are joined together as husband and wife and live together as that one flesh, as that unity. Then the Jewish customs of marriage, there are some similarities and there are some differences, so let's sort of go through the stages of them. The first part was the selection of the bride. Now that, in our vocabulary, that seems kind of weird, and there's the feminists of the world that would be very offended by that. Well, that's the way it worked. The bride was chosen. Who chose the bride? Was it the groom? No. It was the father of the groom. The father of the groom was the one that chose the bride. Now, there are some times that he might use a servant or someone in his place to go. We see that example with Abraham. But In that case, they had the authority of the Father. But the one who did the choosing was the father of the groom. And so he would choose, and then there would be an agreement. And again, not between the groom and the bride, between the father of the groom and the father of the bride. They would have an agreement, and there would be some sort of payment for the bride, a bride price that needed to be paid. Now, we might call that a dowry. If you're familiar, more familiar with that term, there's a lot of Hebrew terms for all this, and I don't know all the Hebrew terms for them, so I'll speak in the language I know. But they would agree on a price. Land, gold, silver, jewels, some sort of an agreement on a price. And then they would have the legal agreement that they would enter into the covenant, that's what the promise made, and they would seal that with a cup of wine that they would drink, cup of the covenant that they would drink together as sealing that agreement. So, after that, you think, okay, well now they're going to get married. No, not yet. Now they enter into the betrothal period. During the betrothal period, what's going to happen is the bride and the groom are separated. And each of them have duties that they need to do during this period of time. So, we might call it an engagement, but this is so much more. Because in the betrothal period, they are legally married at this point. They are, in a legal aspect, husband and wife. The only difference is the consummation has not happened, and they are separate. But legally speaking, they are married. Let's look at an example of this. Let's go to the first chapter of Matthew. And beginning with the 18th verse. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. I can tell you, when I was younger and I read espoused and her husband, I was confused. Yeah. How are they engaged and married at the same time? It's because I was thinking in the way we did it. Under the way that they carried out this marriage, this is exactly how it would be. They are in the betrothal period, where they are espoused, betrothed to one another, legally husband and wife, but have not come together. So that's the position. Now, this means a lot of different things for this situation. In our customs, keep making that comparison a little bit. When two are engaged together, what happens if they decide this isn't going to work out, we're going to break it off? They just break it off. They end the engagement and go their separate ways, whatever it may be, and it's just ended.
Right.
That's not the way it was. When they were betrothed, they were legally married. So to end that, it would be the same process as if after the marriage ceremony had taken place and they have then consummated the marriage. It is the same legal aspect, so they could not be separated without a writ of divorce. So, let's take it back to this example and look at the two scenarios we have then. From Joseph's perspective, he has seen his wife legally is with child. He has every right under the law to divorce her, to put her away in divorce.
Right.
Marriage is, and it was, a very serious thing. Not something haphazard. It's the way it ought to be. So, in this, it's a serious consideration. And what would happen if he put her away publicly? If he did that, then everyone would know the reason is because she is pregnant. And they are in a betrothal period, so the appearance, obviously, is that she has been unfaithful, and so she is shamed at this point.
Right.
Joseph, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So instead, he was not going to put out that she was pregnant. There would still be the end of the marriage, but it would then appear that he was doing it without just cause, so he was actually willing to take on the shame of it. Of course, we know, thankfully, that the angel let him know what was going on. But that is the betrothal period. It is a very serious time. There is a legal marriage at this point. All right, I said that they're going their separate ways. What are they doing? The groom's responsibility at this point is to prepare for the coming of the bride when they are united together. So he is going to prepare, make preparation for a place for them to live, a place to stay. Oftentimes this would be in his father's home, at least to begin with. It might be an extension to the home, but he's going to work on preparing the place for his bride. His bride's responsibility is to, one, be faithful, be chaste, and to be ready, to be prepared. Because the next thing that's going to happen is when the groom comes. Now, I'll come back to when that's decided in just a moment. But the coming of the groom, didn't know when that was going to be. Guess what? The bride had no idea. The groom didn't know either. It was the father of the groom that said, things are good. He looked over the work that has been done, sees that it is satisfactory. You go get your bride. Bride didn't know when this was going to be. I've read accounts about it being in the middle of the night. In fact, we look at a parable in Matthew. Let's just turn there real quick. I won't spend too much time here, but just to get the picture, because this is the custom in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Of course, this parable is about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But I'm going to have to leave off all the explanation for time's sake. We'll just look at sort of the account. So we have the first verse. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So this is happening with the coming of the groom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made. So this is at midnight, in the middle of the night, the bride had to be prepared. Oil in the lamps. She had to be ready at whatever moment for the bridegroom to come. So the bride's responsibility was to be faithful, to be chaste, to be prepared, to be ready for the coming of the groom. And when the father of the groom gave the authorization, then the groom could go get his bride. This is a big deal, okay? This is a big deal. Especially if it was at night, other times there might be a torch procession. Friends of the bride, friends of the groom might be in a processional. It's a joyous celebration that the marriage ceremony is coming. That they are coming together. So it is a joyous celebration with the coming of the groom. When they come together, there's the marriage ceremony. And this was a very intimate thing. There, it was not a large gathering for the ceremony itself. It would be typically smaller. But then you had the marriage supper. And the marriage supper, that was, I'll just say, you kids can understand this, it was a big party, okay? It was a big thing. We have another parable in the 22nd chapter of Matthew where we have the king and they have the wedding of his son. And we see that he had the oxen ready. He had the best of the best that he's getting for this big marriage supper. And of course, the guests aren't coming. That is a shame. It is an amazing privilege. It is a wonderful honor to be invited to the marriage supper. And it is shameful if you are invited and don't go. Now, this is such an important part, the marriage supper, a big celebration, a joyous time. It's also when we see the start of Jesus' miracles there in Galilee. Was that the wedding? Is that the marriage supper? Is that this feast? He turns the water into wine. Now, understand, big ordeal, big thing. Eat, drink, music, there's all kinds of celebration. And we run out of wine. That's an embarrassment. Jesus performed this miracle at this type of marriage supper as an invited guest, him and his mother that were there. After the marriage supper, then bridegroom, the bride, joined together, husband and wife, they will consummate the marriage and they will go off and live together and physically together at this point. Where they are legally married, but they're not physically together during the betrothal. At this point, they are physically together, living as one flesh, husband and wife. So there's the Jewish custom of marriage. So hope as we look at some of these parables and some of these things, see what is meant by some of those. Now let's make an analogy. Let's look at the wedding subjects. Go to the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Likely very familiar text to all of us. Starting with the 22nd verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their husbands, their own husbands, in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has so loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Here's our analogy. Here's our comparison. The husband and wife we're going to talk about is Christ and the church. That's our husband and wife. That's our example. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. This is not a problem text, okay? Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Your husband is the head of the household. You are giving respect to his authority. You are giving love, support. This is not an authoritarian dictatorship. This is a loving union. It's recognizing his authority and respecting and loving and honoring that position. But husbands, you are to love your wives and your comparison, what we have to try to live up to is Christ's love for the church. Christ who died for his bride. Right. That's the bar. It's pretty high. That's how serious it is. Let's look at this in terms of Christ and his bride, church. Selection of the bride. The bride didn't select the groom. The father of the groom chose the bride. That's election, brother, isn't it? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God made the choice of the bride. We didn't make the choice.
Right.
We didn't have to say, I do. We didn't have to say anything to accept that. The Father makes the choice. And then there's an agreement between the father of the groom and the father of the bride. Guess what? It's the same Father. The same Father made the agreement. And there is a promise of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, has made. That's an agreement. That's a covenant promise. What's the price? What's the price to pay? Land? Gold? Silver? No, not corruptible things like silver and gold. The precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the price. That's the price that our bridegroom paid for us. His precious blood. And then the cup of the covenant. I realized there was something I left out. One other thing that the groom would do before they were separated is he'd give gifts to the bride. He'd give gifts, and those were out of love, but they were also used as a way of remembrance too. Think about me. Don't forget me. But he would give gifts. Jesus, when he was in the upper room with the disciples at that very last Passover meal. Now, they may still celebrate Passover on the calendar and have meal, but as far as the law goes, this was the last Passover meal because the actual Passover was there.
Right.
So they have the Passover meal. And then Jesus gives them something new. The brother referenced it this morning. We have the Lord's Supper. We have the breaking of the bread. We have the cup of wine. The cup of wine represents the blood. Represents what was paid to redeem the bride. What was shed to redeem the bride. Do this in remembrance of me. We do this, we remember the price that our bridegroom paid, and we remember the promise and relationship that we're in with him. And then, the betrothal period. We are in the betrothal period right now. The betrothal period, the bridegroom and the bride are physically separate. 14th chapter of John. When Jesus, before he went away, he's comforting the disciples and he's giving them what he's doing. 14th chapter of John, first verse, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Our bridegroom making preparation. You know what he did to prepare a place? He hung on the cross of Calvary. Because you know what? We were not fit to be in the Father's house. Our righteousness was as filthy rags. But we'll take even more so than that. Marriage between a man and a woman. That is the authorized marriage.
Yes.
That's it. There's no man-man, woman-woman, man and animal, none of that. There's just man and woman. We've already read it. I'll give you one other condition. They have to be alive. Now, may seem obvious, but you can't go and marry someone that's not alive.
Right.
We were dead. How do we have a place when we're dead? How can we enter into a union when we're dead? He had to first give us life. Goes to prepare a place. In his Father's house are many mansions. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. A marriage union is legally binding even when it was just in the betrothal period. You had to have a legal right to break the contract. Jesus is not going to break this covenant. He's not going to break this agreement. He is not going to divorce us. In fact, he has said he will come again. That's not a might. That's not a maybe. That's a will. That's definitive.
Yeah.
If he's prepared a place, he's not going to leave his bride somewhere else. He's not going to turn her off into the slums. He is going to bring her to that place and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. See, the bridegroom went about the work, doing it perfectly, completely, and it was not wasted. Everything that he did, everyone that he shed his blood for, he's going to come for you and receive you unto himself. So that's the groom. What's the responsibility of the bride? What is our responsibility? To be faithful. Now, this means not going after other gods. And yes, there's, you know, we can look at mythology at Zeus and Jupiter and Horus, and we can look at some of the pagan gods. We can look at Moloch and all those Dagon. The biggest gods that would be the threat to our faithfulness today are not those pagan gods.
Right.
It is anything that makes us take our eyes off of the groom. It is caring more about something else than Christ. That's being unfaithful to him.
Amen.
That's us not doing what we ought to do. And that is definitely not being prepared. When is he coming back? No man knows the hour. We don't know. Come as a thief in the night. So what do? We keep oil in our lamps. We stay prepared. And we stay faithful. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. The second verse. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We're espoused to one. We need to be presented a chaste virgin to that one. We need to be faithful. He has given us gifts. As we are awaiting the day where we will be face to face and embracing, we have gifts that He has left us with. There in the 14th chapter of John, as He was talking to the disciples, and He was giving comfort to the people.
Right.
He said He would not leave you comfortless. There's going to be a holy comforter. Have you felt that comfort? That's a gift. Got the Spirit making intercessions for us. That's a gift. We have fruits of the Spirit. The 5th chapter of Galatians, you can read those. Is love a gift? Is joy a gift? Is peace a gift? Long-suffering? Are these gifts? Yes, those are gifts we're given. Those are gifts from our groom. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are all gifts that you have been given. When we enjoy those gifts, have you experienced joy? Have you felt peace? We ought to think about Christ.
Amen.
That's where our mind ought to go. There are too many times where things are chalked up to coincidence. No, we need to think about our groom. Be faithful to Him. Recognize Him. He gave His life. Shed His blood. Endured what we can't begin to imagine. There are people who have suffered in their lives, but nobody has suffered like Him. He endured the full wrath of God for all the sins of His people. I can't begin to wrap my head around that. I've said this before. I might have said it here. One thing that I tried to think about, I remember being younger and tried to think about when I was trying to wrap my head around this. Like, okay, let me think about everything I've done that I know I shouldn't have done. What punishment would that be? Now, what about however long I'm alive on this earth? How much more am I going to do? Now, what about all the things that I don't even know about? How much do I deserve? How much punishment should I get? Now, let's multiply that by an innumerable number that is as the sands of the sea, stars in heaven. Can't begin to imagine. That's what He did for us. These are gifts He gave us. We ought to be faithful. We ought to give honor, praise, and glory to Him.
Yeah.
You know the phrase, the least I can do? That's an understatement.
Yeah.
He's given us an amazing bounty of blessings and gifts and mercy and grace. Those are gifts that we enjoy daily from our groom.
Amen.
We are betrothed to Him. We ought to be chaste and faithful and be prepared. Be prepared. Now I'm sure you've heard it said. Whatever you're doing, would you want to be doing this when Christ comes? You ever heard that? Well, I think it's probably a good mindset to keep.
Yeah.
Would I want to be caught doing this? Would I want my my preacher to see me doing this, would I want my parents to see me doing this, would I want Christ to see me doing this? He sees it.
Yeah.
Be prepared. Always watching. We don't know. He might come here in just a minute, and that'd be fine with me. But he is coming back. So we wait for the coming of the groom. You know, there's the song at the wedding. Here comes the bride. We're looking for the coming of the groom. We're looking for his coming. And he will come again. Just be prepared. Now, when he comes, it's a big deal. It's not coming quietly. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel. The trump of God. There is a procession. An announcement. Here comes the groom. We will all know that he's coming. It won't be a shock where you just look up and go, oh, I didn't notice. No. We will all know that the groom is coming for his bride. And we know that when we see him coming, the Father has been pleased with the work and preparation of the groom. We already know he's pleased with it because he rose again. Because he exited the tomb. But the preparation has been acceptable. The work has been done. He's coming for his bride. And he will come again. Let's turn to Revelation, 19th chapter. Seventh verse. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. We're reading about the time is here. Oh, this is going to be something that I don't think we even have words in our language to describe what this will be like. He's coming. And this says the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. I love this next verse. So, think of our weddings. It's a big deal. It's a special day. Years ago, I photographed a few weddings, and it was always, it's the bride's day. That's always what you said. And what do? Well, whatever the bride wants. And the bride is going to get herself ready, look beautiful, and she'll be the most beautiful person there. And if there's a bunch of other women that are wearing white, people are going to look at them sideways, you know. It's all about the bride. You know, that's how it is. That's not how this is.
No.
It is all about the groom.
Amen.
And the bride hath made herself ready. But as far as the looking beautiful, and to her was granted, notice that word, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The bride will be beautiful, but it's not because of the bride. The groom has made the bride beautiful.
Right.
Said it, brother said it this morning. Righteousness is as filthy rags. But we will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, presented, chaste virgin, presented as pure, holy, acceptable. That's a told you a couple of my thought exercises that I've had in the past. I'll give you another one. The idea. You thought about the idea of being presented to the God. How about Christ loving you so much that He presents you? I don't feel presentable myself. No offense, brothers, I don't think old Baptist preachers are really known for our beauty. I don't feel very presentable. But Christ loves us so much, arrays us in fine linen, makes us pure, makes us beautiful, makes us presentable, makes us acceptable to be in the Father's house. How amazing is that? How much love is that? It's prepared His bride. Now, if I told my wife I was going to get her prepared for our wedding day, she wouldn't have been too happy about that. But I tell you, for us, it's a glorious thing. It is a wonderful joy. It is a wonderful gift and blessing. We have been justified. We will be glorified. And He saith, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. These are true sayings. The truth is important. These are true sayings. Blessed. The marriage supper of the Lamb, you're talking about a celebration. You're talking about a worship and joy and unimaginable. And I think we can get just a little glimpse in looking at the 10th verse. What is John's response? And I fell at His feet to worship Him. Now, whose feet did He fall at? He's falling at the messenger's feet. John, at this point, he has had the revelation of Jesus Christ shown to him. The visions, the images that he has seen has been astounding. All that has been revealed to him to write down. And it's at this point that he becomes so overwhelmed that he just falls at the feet of who's there, because it is such an amazing thing that he's seeing. He is just overjoyed and overwhelmed at this beautiful sight. All that he has seen, this is just so wonderful for him that he falls down at feet. I mean, it is going to be so of a joy that if you think of the happiest, most joyous time that you've ever had, it's only an infinitesimal fraction of this joy. It is an amazing thing. John is overwhelmed. And he is told, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We worship God. Think about these good things. Think about what's to come. And worship God. And then we are united. That where He is, there we are also. We are in His presence. We have felt Him. We have enjoyed the blessings and the gifts. But we will be in His presence. We will be able to look upon His precious face with your own eyes. you will be able to embrace Him. And you will be able to live not just the rest of our lives, the rest of eternity in the presence of the Bridegroom. Never to part, never to separate, never to have to wait just a little longer. No, always there with Him. That you are united. So, the Jewish custom of the marriage mirrors very well our relationship as the bride, Christ, that we have for Him. So we need to make sure that we follow the responsibilities of the bride the best we can. Be faithful. Trust in Him. Don't be found to be wandering and unfaithful to your groom. And know that we can look for the day when the bride and the groom will come together. The groom will come and take his bride. And we will go up and meet him, okay? Brother mentioned some of the ideas about the multiple comings and the raptures and all this kind of stuff. I tell you, more so, Jesus is not going to come down to this world. He's definitely not going to come down and set up a physical kingdom here and be a king for 1,000 years and all that. No, He's going to descend from heaven and we're going to go up and meet Him in the air. Bride and groom united together for everlasting. May the Lord bless you. It's our prayer.